When I was in college, I participated in the college choir. And of course, as we're rehearsing, there are various parts that need to rehearse. And sometimes the sopranos need to rehearse, and sometimes the basses need to rehearse. And it's easy and tempting, I found, to start chatting with my neighbor and not paying attention when it wasn't my turn to practice. And one of the things the choir director did was had all of us sing the one part. So when the sopranos were rehearsing, all of us were singing the soprano part. And when the basses were singing, all of us were singing the bass part, and so forth. And that kept us engaged. And the reason I bring this up is because in my studies, I'm to a section of Scripture, in fact, one verse, 1 Timothy 2:8, and that's addressed to one part of the congregation. It's not addressed to all members. And I thought about that, that Paul is addressing in 1 Timothy 2:8 one small section. This is part of chapter 2, part of a larger section. And John Stott says, the topic of public worship, which Paul began to address in the first half of this chapter, he continues in the second. But now he turns to the respective roles and appropriate behavior of men and women whenever the church assembles to worship. So let's read 1 Timothy 2:8, one small verse. In my Bible, that's under the section, Men and Women in the Church. Paul says, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So today, let's look at and see what Paul says about appropriate behavior for the men in public worship. I want to start with the third word. I'm going to go through this phrase by phrase, word by word, but I want to start with the third word because he says, therefore. And as we know from Mr. Sam Sweat, when there's a therefore, we have to find out what it's there for. This is a pastoral letter. Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and giving him instructions personally, but also instructions on how the church should work and how he should be pastoring the church. And up in verse 7, Paul says that he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And because he was appointed a teacher in faith, how to conduct faith, and in truth, then Paul says here in verse 8, therefore, here's my instruction in faith and in truth. So he says, I desire. There's much discussion over whether Paul meant this as a preference or whether Paul is giving an instruction here, a command. I'll read you two different commentaries that come to different conclusions. The Kaufman commentary says, the Greek word is boulomai. Please excuse my Greek. Which in Hellenistic Judaism conveys a note of authoritative command. He says a better rendition would be, I demand. On the contrary, Albert Barnes' note says the Greek word here, same Greek word, I won't say it again, is a passive desire, a propensity, a willingness, expressing his wish in this case. When I look at Paul's use of this word in other contexts, I see both sides of it. In some cases, it's expressing a specific instruction that is not optional. In other cases, it's a desire. It's a preference. So, while it may be possible to say that Paul here is expressing only a preference, I see great value in following Paul's desire, Paul's instruction in this context. Next, he says, I desire, therefore, that the men, the target of this verse is addressed to half the congregation, is addressed to the men. Some translations, depending on which one you have, will have just men, or some will have the men. There is the article in the Greek. It does say the men, And of course, that's in contrast to what he goes on in verse 9, the women. Again, from Kaufman Commentaries, he says, although these are not mentioned, it is clear that the right of offering public prayer did not pertain exclusively to ministers, priests, or others of any special class. As you've been attending here over the years in any church of God, you'll see lots of men come up and give the opening prayer, give the closing prayer. It's not limited to those who are ordained to a specific position. That's part of the responsibility of being a member of the Church of God for the men. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere. Literally, he says, in all places. I desire that the men pray in all places. Now, Paul is not asking the men to go find every possible location and go pray there. You know, go down to the stadium and pray, and go down to Home Depot and pray. Although, asking God to help me get out of Home Depot without buying everything I see is sometimes a reality. Complete Jewish Bible translates this, when the men pray, no matter where, no matter where the church is gathering, John Stott says, whenever public prayer is offered. So, when we come together for worship and for prayer, we follow Paul's direction here. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Paul addresses here the relationship of the believer to God in the context of offering prayer. So let's see what he is saying. I want to go to Psalm 24 and verse 3. Psalm 24 and verse 3. The Bible in many places uses hands as a symbol for our actions. You remember when God told Israel to pay attention to his commandments. He told them to bind it on their hands. Some, of course, take that literally. They put the phylactery on the hand, and that reminds them. But we see it as an instruction for what it is that we're doing, and everything that we do, God should be involved. Psalm 24 and verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, David writes? Or who may stand in his holy place? And isn't that what we're doing when we come before God in prayer? Whether in private or in public. So David asks, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? Verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands, that's a symbol of living by the laws that God gives to us. Now note that clean hands is tied to a pure heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, we've been told, and we shall know the fruits. We shall know them by their fruits. We understand what's going on in somebody's head, in their thoughts, by the actions that they produce. So clean hands means those who are living by the will and by the command of God. And it's discussing our motivations and our actions. Isaiah said that sin separates us from God. Your sins have separated you, Isaiah said, so that he will not hear. So if our hands, figuratively, our minds and our hearts are involved with sin, living in it, indulging in it, then God's not going to hear our prayer. He's not going to listen to the words that we say because we don't have a relationship with him. We've demonstrated that by our actions. Let's talk about what he's not saying. Some suggest that the only, based on these words, the only appropriate position for prayer is to have the hands raised. Now, he addresses our hands as holy hands. Our hands cannot literally themselves be holy unless, of course, God does something special. And so he's creating a metaphor here, a picture of how we come to God in prayer. And so lifting holy hands is a metaphor for our right actions, for living according to his law. Now, in the Bible, we see there are many postures for prayer listed. Ezra read from the scriptures, and it says, all the people stood while lifting up their hands. We see David, who said he sat before the Lord, coming under his instructions. Daniel knelt down on his knees to pray in the middle of a trial. And of course, in the garden before his arrest, Jesus fell on his face, expressing his complete submission to the will of God. So, as we said, there are many positions for prayer shown in the Bible, and they're appropriate for certain situations and circumstances. So, Paul is not saying, we understand, that the only valid position for prayer is to stand with our hands raised. It certainly is acceptable, but it's not the only position. Going back now to 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, he says, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Without wrath and doubting. The New King James says doubting. Sometimes that word is translated evil thoughts or disputing. It comes from the word dialoguing, going back and forth. The NIV says without anger or disputing. And that is how that word is translated in some other places. Holy hands addresses our relationship to God. And without anger and disputing addresses our relationship to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We were at Matthew 24 recently, where he talks about going to your brother. If you're approaching the altar of God and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there, he says, and go reconcile to your brother. We are to reconcile to our brothers and sisters, not in anger, not in disputing, but to be reconciled before we approach the throne of God. So as we've seen here, Paul covers some essentials for the men in offering public prayers, in worship. He's not suggesting that the only position is to raise our hands, but a metaphor for those who come should be reconciled to God, living holy and just lives by his commands, and reconciled to our brother. He also stresses the need for love and peace in the absence of those things. So as we think about that, we're all participating, we're all part of the church, and this instruction is to the men, and so we understand that we each contribute as God has created us to do.